Turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Just wanted to reiterate what Brother Benny said this a few moments ago. Tonight we will be having our financial congregational meeting, and if you consider this church to be your church home, you attend here on a regular basis, then I would encourage you to come and see what great things the Lord has done for us and what great things He did for us in 2020. The context is financial, but it still, I think, will be a blessing to your heart to see what the Lord has done. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that you would speak to the heart of each person here today, those who are saved, that we might examine ourselves before you, that we might listen to your word and see the symptoms and judge ourselves, that we be not judged of you. We pray that you would speak to the hearts of any here who are lost, that they might understand the peril of their soul without the Lord Jesus Christ, and that this morning they may flee to him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last couple of messages, we've been looking at this 14th verse and talking about some of its implications. We noted last week that this verse is essential in our understanding of what the Lord was doing in Saul's life from this point until his death. And even though this verse is in the Old Testament, it's a key verse in understanding the way in which the Lord works in the lives of His people today. So far, we've talked about the first part of this verse, how the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And we talked in some detail in that message that these words mean that Saul did not lose his salvation. Saul lost not his salvation. His salvation was based on the blood of the Lamb, and he could not lose that, and neither can you this morning. If you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you are safe and secure for all eternity. But what Saul did by his rebellion and his stubbornness and his disobedience, he quenched, he suppressed, and he stifled the influence of the Spirit of God in his life, just as believers can and do today. Last week, we started looking at the last part of verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. An evil spirit from the Lord troubled Saul. To properly understand these words, we talked about a rule of Bible study that is very important. And the rule is this: whenever we read a clear statement of doctrine or principle in the Bible, and somewhere else we read a statement, we read a verse that seems to be in conflict with the clear statement always stands. And so then what we must do is study to rightly divide the word of truth so that we can properly understand a verse of Scripture like we've just read. And we mentioned last week that there is a clear statement that will get our thinking in focus, get our thinking right on the words of this 14th verse. And that clear statement is found in James chapter 1 and verse 13, where the Spirit of God tells us, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. James 1:13 is the clear statement that interprets verse 14 here. This evil spirit from the Lord was not sent to tempt or encourage or suggest or condone in any way that Saul sin or do evil. So what does the word evil mean? Well, as we noted last week, and as is so often the case as we study the Word of God, God defines this word for us right here in the context of the verse. The word evil here is not used in the sense of sin. It's used in the sense of trouble. God allows or permits trouble in Saul's life, just as He does in our lives, in order to restore us to Himself. He allows trouble in our lives to teach us some things about ourselves. He uses these things to show Saul and to show us that what we are by nature. If we'll not hearken to the Spirit of God, if we will not hearken to His voice, then the Lord can allow, He can and will permit an evil spirit to trouble us. Last week we said that there are two aspects of this troubling that the Lord allows in the lives of His children. The first one is allowing Satan to trouble the lives of God's children. The first one is the Lord allowing His people to be troubled and sifted by Satan himself. And we talked about five examples of this from the Scripture. We talked about Job. We talked about the man in the church at Corinth. We talked about Hymenaeus and Alexander in the church at Ephesus. And we talked about Peter. All five of these men were allowed by God to be delivered to and be sifted by Satan, to the end that they might be restored to fellowship. But in that it is just these five men here in the Word of God, then there must be another aspect to this troubling. Another aspect that God uses much more often. And there is. And with the Lord's help, we want to talk about it a little bit this morning. To do that, we want to talk about king of Judah, a king by the name of Hezekiah. I'd like for you to turn over in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. While you're turning there, just as a little background, Hezekiah came to the throne of Judah following the death of his father Ahaz. And we read in 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 2 that Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. And the Lord blessed Hezekiah. He blessed him. And there's a very concise summary of how the Lord blessed this man. And it's here in chapter 32, beginning in verse 22. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. You remember how Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, had sent his armies into Judah to take Jerusalem. And they besieged the city. And Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet prayed and cried to the Lord. And the angel of the Lord came that night and killed 185,000 Syrians. And when Sennacherib went back to Nineveh, his sons killed him in the house of his God. And so the Lord delivered Hezekiah and Judah. Verse 23, and many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem, and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah. And I think we read something about that wealth in verses 27 and 28 and 29. But we read at the end of verse 23, they brought presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. You remember that these things were a great blessing. This man had riches and honor and abundance that the Lord gave him. Now look at verse 24. In those days Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. Hezekiah was sick, and the Lord sent Isaiah the prophet to him and told him, you're going to die. His message to Hezekiah was, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And Hezekiah, as soon as Isaiah left, he turned his face to the wall and he cried to the Lord to spare his life. And the Lord did. The Lord answered his prayer. And the sign that the Lord gave him, that we see this mentioned in verse 24, the sign that the Lord gave Hezekiah was that he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. So we've seen sundials. We don't use them today. But the Lord brought the shadow back 10 degrees. And that sign was the token that the Lord was going to heal Hezekiah, and that he was going to do exactly what he said, and that was that he was going to add 15 years to his life. The Lord blessed this man in an incredible way. He delivered him from the Assyrians. He healed him from his sickness. He added 15 years to his life. He gave him gifts and wealth and magnified him in the sight of all the nations. He gave him substance and abundance. Now with that in mind, look at verse 25, and particularly the first word, but, in the face of all of God's goodness, Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. Sounds like us, doesn't it? For his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Instead of Hezekiah's heart being lifted up in the ways of the Lord, instead of his heart being lifted up in thanks to the Lord, his heart was lifted up in pride. And I believe that it is in this time that the king of Babylon sent letters, and he sent a present unto Hezekiah. He'd heard that Hezekiah had been sick, and so he sent this letter, and a get well card, we might think of it, and gifts. And when these men came from the king of Babylon, Hezekiah, in the pride of his heart, we read back in 2 Kings chapter 20, that he showed these ambassadors of the princes of Babylon all the house of his precious things and all the house of his armor. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Now look at verse 31. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, notice these words, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Well, you notice that Satan is not mentioned here. The Lord did not turn Hezekiah over to Satan. He turned him over to himself. This is the second, and I believe the most common aspect of the Lord's dealings with his children. Five men in all of this book that the Lord allowed Satan to trouble. So how does he deal most often with his stubborn and rebellious and disobedient children today who will not listen to the voice of the Spirit of God? He leaves us to ourselves. He leaves us to ourselves. And so the Lord leaves Hezekiah. The Spirit of the Lord departs from Hezekiah that he might know all that was in his heart. I believe this is what happened to Saul. I believe it's what happened to Saul. Keep your place here, if you will, because eventually we want to come back here. But let's go back to 1 Samuel 16 again in verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. I believe that right here you can write 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 31. God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. And if we know the Lord today, when we will not cease from our own doings nor from our stubborn way, when we insist on having our will and our way, when we will not listen to the Spirit of God, then he departs. At least in the practical effect that he has in our lives. He's quenched. He's suppressed. God leaves us to try us and trouble us that we might know all that's in our heart. And the question is, how do we know? How do we know when this is happening? How do we know when God has left us to try us, to show us these things that are in our hearts? We'll look over a couple of pages to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. In verse 10 of this chapter, we read about the second time that this evil spirit from God came upon Saul. And notice, if you will, in verse 8, Saul's condition immediately preceding the evil spirit coming upon him. Notice, Saul was very wroth. Saul was very wroth. That word wroth is a very powerful word. Literally, it means to be blazed up in anger. Blazed up in anger. That kind of anger is a symptom that God has left Saul. That the Spirit of God has departed and he's been turned over to himself so that he might know what was in his heart. So that he might see the anger. Then Saul said in verse 8, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands, and what can he have more but the kingdom?" That's jealousy and envy. Saul was jealous of David's victory over Goliath and the victory that came out of that over the Philistines. And he envied the credit that David was receiving. Jealousy and envy are symptoms of being turned over to ourselves. In verse 9, Saul eyed David from that day forward. Saul was suspicious and mistrustful of David without any cause. He always thought the worst when it came to David. David could do nothing right. And that's our view of another believer. It's a symptom of a spiritual problem. In verse 11, we see hatred in Saul's heart for David. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, "I will smite David even to the wall with it." Verse 12, we see fear. Saul was afraid of David. And not only do we see fear, but also resentment. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Saul resented David's relationship with the Lord. He could have had that same relationship. was only a prayer away. It was only a confessing and a forsaking of his sin that would restore his fellowship with the Lord. But I'm on the right track, don't you know? And it's this guy over here, this holier than thou, that's the guy that's the problem. The Lord was trying to show Saul all that was in his heart. That's why he departed from him. He wanted him to see the anger and the jealousy and the envy and the suspicion. He wanted to see always how he was always thinking the worst of another believer. He wanted to see the hatred that even attempted murder came forth from. He wanted to see, the Lord wanted him to see the fear that he had of David, the resentment. These are some of the things that manifested themselves in Saul's life. Now look back at chapter 16 again in verse 15. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Saul's spiritual condition was obvious to others, wasn't it? His servants could see that he was out of fellowship with the Lord. These servants could see these symptoms and they discerned that the Lord was trying to do something in Saul's life. Isn't it interesting that they could see what Saul couldn't? Or rather, maybe a better way to say it, isn't it interesting that these servants could see what Saul wouldn't? You see, one of the indications of how bad off we are spiritually is when we refuse to acknowledge the symptoms that God has left us, that the Spirit of God has departed from us, the power has departed. We've refused to acknowledge the voice of the Spirit of God in our lives. We've quenched the Spirit. Our spiritual condition is more obvious to those around us than we like to think. We can't hide our spiritual condition. Not for long. What's down in the well is going to come up in the bucket. Being turned over to himself had little or no effect upon Saul, but it had an effect on those around him. When the Lord is allowing trouble, when he's sifting us by leaving us and we're fighting and rebelling to continue to have our own will and continue to have our own way, then our behavior will reflect the conflict that's going on inside. Peter got angry and cursed and swore. He denied that he knew the Lord. He lied when he was confronted with the truth by an eyewitness who saw him cut off his own kinsman's ear in the garden. Cursing, swearing, denying, lying is outward evidence of inward conflict. Hezekiah's heart was lifted up with pride. These are things that are very definite symptoms that God has left us. That the Spirit of God has departed from us. That we've been turned over to ourselves. That we might know all that's in our heart. Saul was obviously very difficult to be around. It's always hard to be around a Christian who's out of fellowship with the Lord. We almost get the idea that as we read these verses, that these servants wanted relief. Saul's spiritual condition affected those who were the closest around him. But isn't it the way that it is with us? Isn't it those who are closest to us, who are affected the most, and who sometimes even suffer the most when we will not cease from our own doings, when we will not cease from our own stubborn way? And those who are closest to us not only include our natural family, but more importantly, our spiritual family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. In verse 16, we learn that this evil spirit was not on Saul. It didn't affect him all the time. His servant said in verse 16, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee. When? That indicates that Saul was a man who was inconsistent in his spiritual life. His spiritual life was one of extremes. He was up or he was down. There was no stability. Inconsistency and lack of stability are symptoms that we have lost the sense of the presence of the Spirit of God and His power in our lives. We also learn in verse 16 that what Saul needed was someone who was an expert on harp. Someone who was an expert on harp. A harp in the Bible speaks to us of joy. Joy was missing in Saul's life. But that shouldn't surprise us. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 22, that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Saul has quenched the Spirit. God has left him. The Spirit of God has departed from him. He's been turned over to himself, so he has no joy. That's what sin and rebellion did in this man's life. It's what it does in the lives of God's people today. David understood this. In Psalm 51, that great psalm of confession, when David was confronted by Nathan the prophet after his sin with Bathsheba, David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence." David did not want to lose the sense of the presence of the Lord. "And take not thy Holy Spirit from me." He didn't want the Spirit of God to depart from him as it had departed from Saul. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." I want the Spirit's power in my life. That's what David was saying. I want his presence in my life. And he closes those words by saying, "And uphold me with thy free spirit." Joy is inseparably linked to the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives. Sin causes us to lose the sense of His presence, and so we lose our joy. That's a sign that there's sin in our lives. It's a sign that we've quenched the Spirit of God. It's a sign that His presence has departed. It's a sign, it's an indicator that the Lord has turned us over to ourselves, that we might know all that's in our hearts. There's no record that Saul ever prayed a prayer like David prayed. And he spent his Christian life, by and large, at least from this point on to a great extent, he spent his Christian life turned over to himself. And he never learned. He never knew in any measure all that was in his heart. But I want to go back to these servants for just a minute who knew that the key to helping Saul was for him to hear the playing of the harp. Hear the playing of the harp. And the fact that it was hearing that was involved paints another picture of the harp. It's a symbol of joy. But as we think of it in that regard, the need to hear it for it to have its effect upon us, it's a picture of the Word of God. As Saul heard the playing of the harp, we read that he was refreshed and was made well, and the evil spirit, his flesh. That's what it means when we've been turned over to ourselves. We've been turned over to this evil spirit that lives within us. Our flesh, our old nature. But when Saul heard the playing of the harp, he was refreshed and made well, and the evil spirit was put in the place of death and departed from him. Romans 10 and verse 17 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so the thought here with the harp is the effect of hearing the Word of God. And we learn that it takes a cunning player on the harp. Not just anyone can play the harp and produce the needed effect. And so Saul said in verse 17, "Provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me." Now notice verse 18. "Then answered one of the servants and said, 'Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him.'" The only one who could meet the need was the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite. I think we can see the spiritual significance of these words, because they speak to us and they point us to another son of Jesse, another Bethlehemite, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we read about David in verse 18 is true of the Lord Jesus. And those things are here in this verse to point us to Him. Notice what is said of David. He is cunning in playing. Folks, the Lord Jesus is the author of music. He's the author of music. David said in Psalm 40 and verse 3, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." A new song. A song that God writes. A song that God knows. We read of David, he's a mighty, valiant man, a man of war. That's true of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses, interestingly enough, wrote a song. And he said in that song, in Exodus 15, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy." The Lord Jesus is a mighty, valiant man and a man of war. The Lord Jesus, we read of David here, the son of Jesse, he's prudent in matters. The Lord Jesus is prudent in matters. He said, "I must be about my Father's business." He said, "For I do always those things that please the Father." And the Father's response was, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Lord Jesus is prudent in matters. We read of David, he was a comely person, a beautiful person. The Lord Jesus is a comely person. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valleys. He's altogether lovely, the chiefest among 10,000. And finally, at the end of verse 18, this one says of David, "The Lord is with him." The Lord is with him. That's true of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. Paul tells us in Colossians 3 and verse 9 that in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And He's the only one who is a cunning player on this harp, the Word of God. And He does that by His own Spirit. The Spirit of Christ who strikes the chords of this book in such a way that we can be refreshed and well. That was the only cure for this evil spirit from the Lord. That was the only way to deal with this evil spirit of Saul's old nature. That was the only way to bring Saul back from being turned over to himself. Restore his fellowship with the Lord. To hear the music from the harp of the son of Jesse. And whenever Saul called David, he came. Whenever Saul called David, he came and played. That's true in our lives. Whenever we call upon the Lord, He'll come and He'll play upon the harp of His Word. He'll play on verses like 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's music to our ears this morning. We know the Lord. It's music to our ears when we've been turned over to ourselves. It's a song that will refresh us and make us well and restore us to the joy of His so great salvation. Two men, Saul and Hezekiah, two men from whom the Spirit of God departed, two men who were turned over to themselves that they might know all that was in their hearts, the anger, the jealousy, the envy, the suspicion, the hatred, the fear, the resentment. And in Hezekiah's case, a heart lifted up with pride. A heart that claimed and took credit for all that the Lord had done, claiming it as though He had done it Himself. Two men turned over to themselves. One came to the end of himself. If you still have your place in 2 Chronicles 32, if you'll turn back there, and let's read verse 25 again to set the context. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 25. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Now look at verse 26. Notwithstanding, could I shorten that word just a bit? But. Here's another but. Notwithstanding, but Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. Think about the contrast in those two verses. Verse 25, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Verse 26, notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. He came to the end of himself. Not so with Saul. Saul was turned over to himself, and he would not allow the harp of the Word of God to show him all that was in his heart. Saul was turned over to himself, and self killed him. Self killed him. You remember that it was an Amalekite, an Old Testament picture of self, an Old Testament type of this evil spirit that lives within us, this old nature. It was an Amalekite that slew Saul and took his crown. Same thing can happen to believers today. When we're turned over to ourselves so that we can know all that is in our hearts, and we refuse to come to the end of ourselves and humble our hearts and confess and forsake our sin. Self, this evil spirit that lives within, will kill our testimony. Will kill our ministry for the Lord, and will rob us of crowns one day when we stand before Him. Two men, Hezekiah and Saul. If we know the Lord today, which one are we? Which one are we? If you're lost today, the Lord Jesus is the only one who can play the song of salvation. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The song of salvation is written in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was sung by Him on the cross of Calvary when He said those words, "It is finished." Because the price of sin had been paid. And this morning, He desires to play that song in your heart and give you a new song, if you'll allow Him to. If you'll humble your heart and repent of your sin and trust Him to be your Savior. Our Father, we thank You for our time together today. We thank You for the opportunity to study Your Word together and think about the implications of 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14. We pray that each person here, that we would examine our hearts before you today and allow you to show us our need. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.